introduction to the message today. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 28. We all know what it feels like. We were talking in Sunday school about the next generation learning from our mistakes and flaws and failures and growing thereby and not being stumbled by it. That's a responsibility of theirs. How much we would like to never display our Adamic nature. How much we would like to never allow it to influence our children. How much we would like for our faults and failings and trip-ups and mess-ups to not influence our children. And yet, one of the frustrations of life is that often it shows through. In Acts 28, verse 16, "And we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." Paul had already been in prison for 2 years under Felix. Then he went through that horrendous journey to Rome. Now he is allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Not only did he was allowed to dwell in his own house, but he wasn't just living in a house like we think of. Verse 30 says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. But at the same time, he was chained to a soldier or shackled in some way. Most likely, there was a soldier that lived there with him whom he was continually chained to." It would have been a very probable thing for the Romans to do. That was a natural thing for them to do that, to keep a prisoner that way. So even though he wasn't in the dungeon, even though he wasn't behind bars, he was not free like you and I are. Can you imagine living 2 years in a house? Most likely he had to rent it with money that was sent to him from the churches. But you had to live with either shackles on or chained to a soldier that kept you. Day in, day out. Would you have an attitude problem? Luke wrote Acts during these 2 years, most likely. It seems that Paul, here during these 2 years, was preaching the gospel to all who would listen, all who would come into his house. He was not free to travel. So whoever would come to him, he'd preach the gospel to them while he's there, bound with this chain. We find that Luke is again with Paul at his second imprisonment. We don't know. There's a lot of evidence that Paul, between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, had some liberty to travel, and that he was again apprehended, probably around AD 65. Again, we find Luke with him. We could only wish that Luke would have written another account from the end of this 2 years on through to the second imprisonment and through to the martyrdom. Why God didn't inspire him to do that, or why that didn't get accomplished, we don't know. But it said the history and tradition teaches that after Paul's martyrdom, Luke went back to Achaia and lived a couple more years and died at the age of 84. I always think of Luke as being a younger fellow than that. Most likely he was older than the Apostle Paul. But consider this. In Acts 9:16, The Lord said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Why? Why did Paul have to have a life full of suffering for his name's sake? You say, well, it's because he was persecuting the church. Have you ever asked yourself why he was doing that? Because he was more zealous of the Jewish religion than anyone around him. He was being zealous for what he perceived as God. Now, I believe that we'll find that the Apostle Paul says that it is given to us on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. What kept Paul going? Just last week, I think it was last Sunday, Brother Jesse read the account in Corinthians there of all the different, you know, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, thrice was I beaten with rods, and on down through. What kept this man going? Is it available to us? If we must suffer for the name of Christ, can we and will we? And we're not, I mean, pass over the suffering that comes like he had there. What about the day in, day out frustrations of life? This last week has not been an easy week for me. There were some things that broadsided me this week that were very, very deeply frustrating and angering. And, but, you know, there's times in my life that I really wanted to quit. I'm sure there will be times in your life, if there haven't been, there will be numerous times when you just really in yourself say, you know, I'm not going this way anymore. And not that you hate God so much, and not that you want to deny Christ and so forth. You just get tired of the fight. One thing after another, it seems like. Day in, day out, fight. Well, Paul says, who's offended? And I burn not. Paul had to deal with those things. Paul had to have the continual, I mean, you get on a ship to go to Rome. I'm a prisoner. I appealed to Caesar. I've been living chained for 2 years now, unjustly. I've appealed to Caesar. Now we're going to see Caesar. What do I go through? Euroclydon. Get landed on the island there. And then I'm gathering sticks and a viper jumps out of the fire and bites me. I mean, just one thing. Then he's taken to Rome. And he's there in Rome, chained to a soldier. And we read this. What about the day in, day out? Do you think he got the flu during this time once or twice? I mean, the sickness, the illness, the tiredness. And then you hear about the Corinthians. What are they doing? Bunch of knotheads over there messing around trying to divide Cephas. I have Cephas and I have Paul and I have Apollos. And why don't they listen to what I told them? And here's the Galatians. They're out listening to a bunch of Judaizers. Can you imagine the frustrations and the weight? What kept him going? Turn to Philippians chapter 1 if you would. And whatever kept him going, if it's available to us, we certainly need it. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. By the way, this is written while Paul's in prison. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. When you're in a really hard time, can you thank God for that? Does that bless you? Or do you really don't care about that at the moment? So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. In other words, he was allowed to spread the gospel to soldiers and governors and kings and princes and so forth. All the Roman hierarchy became well acquainted with the gospel because of Paul's bondage. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There were those out there who had a partisan spirit, who were preaching Christ, but they were condemning Paul and trying to imply that his bonds were somehow his own fault. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, there was a group out there who understood that his bonds were in line with God's will and for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Notwithstanding to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He's anticipating getting out of prison. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given, listen, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. It's part of the program. And we haven't had near what Paul had, but the Philippians were experiencing it to a degree. So what is it, Paul? How is it that you can be sitting in prison and you can be talking about your great love for the Philippians and you're thankful that what's happened to you has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel? How can you have such a good attitude while we know also that you burn? He says, who is offended and I burn not? You carry the weight of the churches. You've suffered physically. You continually have to beat your body and bring it into subjection, lest that when you preach to others, you yourself would be a castaway. So what is it, Paul, that makes you press on? And press on and press on. What is it, Paul, that allows you to have the victory? Well, I think there's something back here in verse 19 that you need to see. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's not saying that this will turn to my salvation through your prayer and God making my life easy and bearable. But it was through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It was not God keeping the devil off my back or God eradicating my flesh so I don't have to continually battle it. But the solution was the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not the removing of the troubles. It's not the removing of the hard spots. It's not the removing of the challenges. It's the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ while you're in prison, while you're chained to a soldier, while you're shipwrecked, while you're in Euroclidon. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I believe this is where the lack is. The family quarrels, the poor testimony, the personal failings and faults, the lack of zeal and spiritual victory, the lack of control and discipline. John 3:34 says of Jesus, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." You have a measure. Christ was Christ and above every other person and prophet, because He had the Spirit without measure. He had the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but the Bible teaches that you and I have a measure. What measure? You mean, when I accepted Christ and the Spirit of God dwelt in me, that wasn't just, you know, I got it now, okay. So if I got it, am I supposed to just wait for it to transform me from the inside out? That's what the world believes. The Christianity out there says, you catch him, God will clean him. Go fish with Jesus. You catch him, God will clean him. That's on the sign down here at the church in town. And that's their philosophy. The philosophy of the Baptist soul winning that I was raised with is just get him to pray the prayer. God's Spirit will come in and clean him up. Well, then why doesn't God's Spirit just totally overcome all the negatives and make us super Christians? Turn to Ephesians 5. Verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." There's a correlation here. Don't be intoxicated the way the world gets intoxicated, but be filled, intoxicated, full of the Spirit of God. And that word "be filled" is present imperative. It is a command to do something in the future which involves continuous or repeated action. So the supply of the Spirit of God is something that must be a continual and repeated thing. You can't just say, "Well, I'm indwelt by the Spirit, so I should have all the power I need." No, you need a daily supply of a greater and greater measure of that Spirit.
Right.
And it says, speaking to yourselves there in Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, that's an evidence of having a great measure. Being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then it goes on, wives submit to your husbands, servants submit to your masters, children obey your parents. You know, masters, realize you have a master in heaven. So, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, this joy in your heart, this gratitude towards God, this spirit of submission are the first three things mentioned after being filled with the Spirit. Do you ever struggle with any of these? Does any of this bother you that it just doesn't seem to come easy? Do you have a problem in the day-by-day trials? Mother at home with all the children, father at work, trying to make hay, trying to pay the bills, young people dealing with struggles in the home, brothers and sisters, and big brothers and little brothers, and big sisters and little sisters. Do you ever find a struggle to come to this place of speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? Has there been a lack of that in your life? How about giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? I confess, I struggle with these. There's been things this week that I did not want to give thanks for. I was not thankful for. And I shared it with some of you, but we had a real frustrating moment this week. We were doing our best to pour a slab of concrete for a lady. And to do it, I was determined we were going to get a super job on this concrete. And we had everything lined up. Everything was going well. We got it all laid down. The forms were, you know, everything was going well. Before the trucks came, I went over and started the power troweler. First pull. Boy, the thing started right up and ran. It'll do it right now if you go out to the barn. It'll start first pull. The power screed, the vibrator, it started right up. Okay. Everything's going fine. We get the insert, the little inserts, we pull them out where the garage doors are to make the garage door shut at a place a little bit lower than the slab so water can't run in. We pull those out, get that looking nice. I grab the Fresno and start to Fresno. It's getting too stiff, so we got to get on it with the power troweler. Get the power troweler over there on the slab, and it won't start. It's hot, the concrete's setting up, and it will not start. I did everything under the sun to start that thing. I'm losing the slab. We bull floated it. We got bull float marks out there, but it's getting hard. And it won't start. It's always started. It's never not started. I had a very frustrating... We finally got it started and barely saved the slab. But we didn't get as good a job as I should have gotten and I wanted to get, because the thing wouldn't start. It took me probably, I don't know, it seemed like forever. It may have been 45 minutes to an hour. Taking the spark plug out, check it, and this concrete's setting up. You can't wait that long when concrete's setting up. I called the boys. They had left. I stayed there with with Titus, thinking all we got to do is just have somebody help me get this power troweler up here. Everything will be fine, right? I called them. I said, somebody get in the car with a can of ether and get down here quick. And somebody go over and rent a power troweler and get here quick, or we're going to lose this slab. They were halfway... Malachi went to go get a troweler, and he was all the way over where by Green Hills Ag, and we finally got it started, and I called and told him we got it started. And we were racing around there trying to do everything we could to make a nice job out of it. But you know, those things are hard to take. And I have a hard time having gratitude for such a situation. I had a hard time having the joy of the Lord and a song in my heart during such situations. I had a hard time not feeling like this is not fair, and I'm mad. And I was upset. I was very angry because this shouldn't have happened. I'm not trying to sin. I'm not trying to do something wrong. I'm trying to do something right. You know, have you ever been there? You've had situations where you feel like the vice grips are on your head. But I'll tell you, what we need to survive these things in our life is a daily supply. You're not going to get by today on yesterday's supply.
Right.
Turn to Luke 11, if you would. I don't know how Paul would have dealt with a situation like that. I have no doubt that he would have dealt with it much better than I did. And it only reveals to me my lack of supply. It only reveals and reminds me that there is a supply that I don't have enough of yet. In Luke 11, 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, what does daily bread mean? Does it mean just wheat bread, rye bread, oat bread? No. There's something deeper there. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and he shall come unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine and his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, is Jesus just teaching us how to get bread from our neighbor? Let's go on. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So were we really talking about bread? Were we really talking about 3 loaves? What is the whole lesson here about? It's about a supply. The daily supply of the Spirit of God. To be being filled with God's Spirit because we don't know what next week brings. You don't know what's going to hit you next week. You can get up and the sun can be shining and everything can seem to be going right, and it only takes one thing to really mess up a day. When you get caught in a certain position, you get caught in a situation, and you're depending on your power trowel, you're depending on your car, or you're depending on a person, and it utterly fails you and messes you up and throws a bunch, you know, just really destroys things. Kind of like coming home and all the cows are out. And you've been working on the garden for months, and you've been planting and watering and watching. And a bunch of calf, but somebody left the gate open one time. And the cows get out and destroy weeks of labor. Well, that was a good day until then. You don't know what next week brings. You have no idea what's going to hit you tomorrow. Are you going to make it? Are you going to fail? What does daily bread mean? When I pray for my daily bread, I'm not praying for food. When I say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread, which I do daily, I'm not praying for food. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And isn't it interesting that in Colossians 3:16, the parallel passage with Ephesians 5:18 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It goes down the same results as Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit. When the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, it is synonymous with the supply of the Spirit of Christ. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you would. Second Timothy 1. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. What are you talking about? the Spirit of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, when the Apostle Paul was sitting in prison, when he was there chained to a soldier, maybe looking forward to a death, his liberty was taken away. He wrote to the Philippians and he was full of love, power, and a sound mind. Well, how did he do it? It was that supply of the Spirit of Christ. He said, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you don't have the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you have that daily bread, those three loaves. You know, here we find in Luke, we find first of all a need for our daily bread. We also see the need of bread because we have nothing to set before someone who has come to us. Have you ever felt like, I can't go on. I can't take it anymore. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. I don't feel any love. I don't have... The word sound mind is the same word for discipline. Self-control. It means keeping your mind where it ought to be. Okay? It's also translated in a different form of the word as soberness or sobriety. And so, when I come up against a hard spot, when something broadsides me in life, I'm greatly disappointed, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm at my wit's end. What I need is love. I need power. I need strength. Spiritual energy. I need to... sound mind. I need to think straight. I need the disciplined mind. I don't want to be like the people who get angry and they shake their fist at God. Is that a sound mind? No. Job, when he was in his great trial, he says he did not charge God foolishly. He sinned not with his lips nor charged God foolishly. That's a sound mind. That takes strength. It takes love. It takes discipline. It doesn't come natural. It's not because Job was just a natural, easygoing fella. That's not it. Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, self-control. Are you in need of these? Two types of daily bread. One for my trials and struggles. My attitude. The words that come out of my mouth, my actions, my reactions, my purposes, but also bread for others. A friend has come to me in my journey and I have nothing to set before him. You know, I've preached every Sunday, almost every Sunday, oh, I don't know how many years. You know how many times I've said, God, I have nothing to set before them. I don't know what to say. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm frustrated. I had a bad week. I don't have anything to give them. You ever been there? Oh, it's time for family Bible time. I came home. You just got beat up by the world. You come home. It's like, God, I don't have nothing to give them. Wife, you've had a hard day with the children. Oh, they're teething, they're crying, they're messing their pants, they're spilling the beans and, you know, whatever. And your husband comes home tired and weary. God, I have nothing to set before. I don't have the strength and the love and the power to give him the reception that he deserves. The honor, the love, to serve him. After he's worked hard all day, he needs to come home to a hot meal and a sweet wife. Amen? Come on, guys.
Amen.
And dessert. Have you ever felt like, I don't have the power, the love, or the discipline to bring this about? I know you've been there. You all know what I'm talking about. That's why I have sober looks on your faces. Is there a possibility of obtaining daily victory in all these areas? Is that really within our reach? Or is God just holding this thing up here that we long after, but just, you know, it's not within our reach, just there to tease us? Is it possible for me to go before God in importunity and get those three loaves sufficient? Is it possible to go there and get my daily bread? He said if I asked a bread, he wouldn't give me a stone.
Right.
He said if I asked a fish, he wouldn't give me a serpent. If I asked an egg, Father, can I have a child asking their father for something that is nourishing, something that is beneficial, and he gives them a scorpion? Jesus said, your father wouldn't do that. And if you being evil, you wouldn't do that. Ye being evil compared to God, you wouldn't do that. Shall not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? This is our only hope. This is the only hope of having a godly home. This is the only hope of having daily victory. And where we have not had daily victory, and where we have not had a godly home, and where we have not had proper spirit and gratitude and submission, is because we lack love, power, and a sound mind. And that's from the Spirit. It's because the Word of Christ doesn't dwell within us richly. It's because we don't have that daily supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You could say the daily supply of the attitude of Jesus Christ. A daily supply of the gratitude of Jesus Christ. A daily supply of the love, the power, and the sound mind of Jesus Christ. I don't think this is something that's going to be accomplished with a little 2-minute prayer. I don't think a little 5-minute devotional in the morning is going to make it. I don't think that trying it for a couple days and then stopping is going to do it. I believe that if we're going to gain the victory that this amazing man, the Apostle Paul, had in his life, that we will carry the weight of physical suffering, of mental anguish and frustration, of spiritual warfare, that if we are, I have found in my life that the older I get and the longer I'm in ministry, the more influence I have, the more attacks I receive. The heavier the weight gets. The Apostle Paul, can you imagine the attack and weight on that man's life? Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But we never find him in a pity party. We never find him being ungrateful or insubmissive. We never find him being a bad testimony. He had the spirit without measure. But we can see somewhere between us and there, there's a lot of improvement that can be made. Amen? I don't know where Paul was on the scale. But that moving up that scale is within your reach. It's within my reach. And I have no excuse for not increasing the supply, daily, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Do you want to have a godly home someday, young man? Do you want to be a mighty man of God? Do you want to have God's guidance and blessing in your life? If you don't learn to tap into a daily supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be a greatly used vessel. You're not going to be victorious. You're not going to have that love, power, and sound mind that God has for you. Unless you get up out of bed, get yourself up, and you care enough. We care enough to make sure we get some food during the day. Oh, we get our daily bread, don't we? Physically. How concerned are we for the daily bread that was more in line with the context of what Jesus was speaking of? Our daily sustenance. Those three loaves. That bread that we ask for that we will not receive a stone is the Spirit of God. The supply, the daily supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. You know, a lot of people in this world make life a lot harder than it really ought to be because of the transgressions in their life. Trespassing one against another. Breaking the law of God. Our homes, which ought to be havens of spiritual rest and joy, are often rings for quarrels and wrestling and boxing and struggling and arguing. Our homes, which ought to be little tastes of heaven on earth. Brothers and sisters, which ought to be our best friends and comrades in life. Often are the ones we bite and devour the most. Where does it start? It starts with trespass. Do you think if everyone in the home got up in the morning and got their daily bread and got their daily supply of the Spirit of God and got some bread for others along the way, you think it would change anything? I do. Love. Can you imagine a home that's characterized by love, power, and disciplined minds? Sound minds. Love, spiritual strength, and tempered minds. Wow, that'd be quite a home, wouldn't it? What about a church that's characterized by the love of God, the love of Christ, spiritual strength, and tempered minds? That's what God wants. The question is, how bad do we want it? How bad do we want that bread when it seems like it's not going to come easy? Are we going to keep knocking? We're going to have importunity? Are we going to be content with mediocrity? I hope this morning that you won't be. I hope that you will determine in your heart that whether anybody else does or not, you're going to make it a daily practice to get yourself out of bed, to get before the throne of God, to plead for your daily supply of the Spirit of God, and pray for it throughout the day, and not be content until you have it, until you have some bread for others as well, and let God transform your life. That's my goal. I need more. I daily, every day I get up and pray for this. But I need more. I don't have enough. You have enough? Any thoughts before we pray?
I think sometimes they have more than what they realize if they don't pick it up and use it. I thought it's interesting that sequence of events, speaking to yourself in songs and hymns, spiritual songs, you're reminding of yourself of the truth of God, His will and matter, and then also come on, the next thing was
giving thanks.
You know, you had a rough day, and you come in and you realize that she's had a rough day too, and now are you going to take the time to remind yourself of the truth of the matter, you know, of God and His greatness and also His will in the situation? Are you going to be grateful for the good that is there, that, you know what, even though there's a lot that's undone here when I came in, there was still a lot of order, there was a lot to be grateful for, and to be able to submit yourselves to one another in the situation. It's like, you know what, I'd like to just go flop down on the couch and take a nap, but that's not submitting myself to the needs of the situation of others, so I'm just going to pitch in and help. And even though we got to bed at whatever time it was, we forget pretty soon, but you work together and you got some good out of it. Otherwise, you come in, there's adequate grace available or bread available, but instead of reminding yourself of the truth of the situation, you know, of God and His will in the matter, you just blow up. And then what?
You made your weight heavier.
Yeah. You've done no good.
Mm-hmm.
You got to go sleep on the couch or whatever, but you wake up and you know, the situation's none better.
I think there's an idea of expecting to fill things in promises as well. If you mention the will of God in the matters of it, the neighbor knocking on the door, he was expecting to get something before he left.
Right. He was not content just to walk away.
Sometimes it's necessary, most times it's necessary for opportunity. Even though you're asking for something that is honorable or it seems like there's no reason why this wouldn't be totally in line with God's will, it doesn't mean He's going to, just because you ask it, He's going to jump and He's going to fall into place. You might have to ask and knock for a while, and it doesn't mean it's any less His will. Just see what's out there.
I think I have a tendency to get just enough supply for a perfect night.
I was going to say that I usually have enough supply if things go well.
Yeah, I don't think I ever anticipate the need for more when things going to go bad, when in reality they often do. I have a band out there that tells me when the gas gets so low that it can make a ping to 50 miles left. And I contemplate what I can do in that 50 miles. I get a search before I have to get gas, and yeah, can I do the other day? I can do that too. Brother Gregg will do, because you know there may be some correlation between that and her life. I'm seeing now that there is, really. I mean, just enough to figure out I can do this, this, and this. But if it goes beyond that, then I'm out. And I really appreciate today's message. I think timing on it, I think as a church as a whole, we probably used up a lot more of our supply in the last month or so.
Yeah.
To the point that I would say that when I come across somebody who has a greater supply than myself, that I really don't want any of theirs, even though they're willing to give me. You know, I have children who, like, they want a piece of cake, and we say, well, eat what's on your plate. Well, they're too full to eat what's on their plate, but they want the cake, you know? And I've come across people who have bread to offer me when mine get low. And I've gotten me to this point where I didn't want that bread. And that's a scary point to be at.
Yeah, yes.
But I pray that God will help me.
That's a good point.
To get beyond that. And to desire more bread.
Amen.
Not to be so self-righteous, maybe, or too proud to say, I need some of what you got.
Yeah. That's good. That's good. Because when you... The bread for others implies that there are others who need your bread. Yeah. He came to that man at night in a journey. And he was out of bread, but he needed some from his brother. And that's a good, there's another message all in itself. So, amen. Let's pray.